So welcome, everybody. Welcome to the first part of our Winning at Work. If you look at the spelling there, it is winning, not whining. So we do know how to spell. So winning at work. So I want to share a few things about winning at work. And you might think, yes, this is a bit presumptuous. You know, how can you just say winning at work? You know, is it that easy? Can you just, you know, share a message, share a few thoughts, and then suddenly everybody's winning at work? There's a amen over here. So great. We believe so. But, you know, just the word work has negative connotations with us. Would you agree? Work, you know, it's like work, you know. Most of us are quite negative when it comes to work, but have you thought how much time do we spend at work? Whatever that might be, you might be a housewife. That's work, I tell you. I think that's the hardest work in the whole world, looking after children. It is, Kuba knows, and Melisa knows, it's tough. They're all saying amen. And so, you know, work doesn't always make us feel warm and fuzzy inside. And you know, so most of it say, yeah, I love work. Would you agree? If I'd say the statement, I love work, would you agree? You know, when you get up in the morning, you wake up, you know, it's before the alarm bell goes off, you're jumping out of bed, you are excited because you're going to work today. You say, I don't want to be anywhere else in the world. I want to be at work, you know. Beach, Hawaii, lying there. No, I want to go to work today. Huh? No, we don't often think like that. In general, no. Definitely no. I'd rather be anywhere else in the world than to go to work. And so I want to share a few things with us over the next few weeks. Sonic and myself, we're going to be alternating this week, me, Sonic, and next week, then me, and then Sonic and my wife. She worked in the real world, you know, manager at PricewaterhouseCoopers for 10, 11 years working there. What can I say? I studied engineering, and then I went on holiday for the last 8 or 9 years or so. I went to work for the church. You know, I often joke about this. You know, we only work, you know, the 2 hours on a Sunday night. You know, that's all I work, you know. So, yes, this is good. So I don't really understand what you guys are going through. But I'm going to try. Okay, I'm going to try. I've prayed about this. I said, Lord, impart to me understanding of what it means to really work. Okay, so I'm going to do my best. So, pressure. Most of us have pressure at work. You know, there's different, you can think through these things of different types of jobs. You know, the businessman, he's got pressure. You know, thinking, Lord, where's the next contract going to come from? I mean, that's pressure. You know, the businessman with the people working for him, maybe. I mean, that's pressure if you think about it. Or maybe the housewife. Now, the housewife, Glynis, now that's hard work, huh? Absolutely. And the pressure that a housewife has to serve every day, make the food and do all these other things, nice food. And usually the people are not very thankful, you know. Your husband isn't so thankful. And so the housewife might get up in the morning and think, I don't know, these people, they're so unthankful. If somebody would just be really excited once, you know, about all the work I go through. And my baby boy, 1.5 years old, he's just crying, you know. He's not saying thank you, mommy. You know, it's just giving, you know. So a housewife has some pressure there on her own. And then maybe, what about a scholar or a student, you know, going to school or studying? You know, if you're a student, you might be thinking, I'm just juggling every facet of my life. You know, there's this hectic program. That's what I hear the whole time from the young people. They're so busy. And I'm trying to explain to them what really busy is, but where they are at, that is busy. And then all these expectations, teachers' expectations, parents' expectations. So, you know, going to school is hard work. Struggling with your identity. There's just so many things, you know, that's on the one side. But on the other side, you have the teacher getting up in the morning saying, if that boy disrespects me one more time, I'm going to throttle him. I'm going to choke him. I'm sure some of the teachers, I've listened to them. It's, you know, just holding on for the weekend, just holding on for holiday. You know, so teachers have some pressure of their own. I don't want to be there. And what about a doctor? We've got a few doctors in the house as well. And I think that's really a challenge to be a doctor. I can just imagine. Think about this. A doctor, somebody dying under your hands. You're going home, speaking to your wife, and you're saying, you know, this was a mommy, and she died under my hands. 3 children, and I had to tell her husband, I'm sorry, sir. I couldn't. I did my best. We couldn't save her. So you're taking this pressure home with you if that would happen. And so many of us are experiencing different facets of pressure in different facets of our lives. You know, and so we could ask ourselves this question, but are we winning? Are we winning? Are we failing? You see, it affects us. Work affects us. If you're failing at work, it affects your identity. It affects who you are. It affects your mood. It affects your whole life. I've been there, you know, where you're working and things aren't working out so as you planned. And so it affects you. But if we win at work, if we win, it's like, yes. Come on, saved somebody's life today. They were dying. I did the right thing. They made it through. Or the teacher, that boy was such a juvenile, but I've affected his life and he's turned, he's changed. His parents are so thankful. Or the businessman making that deal, saying yes, feeling on top of the world. But work affects us. Work is critical. You spend most of your life at work. Do you realize that? But do you know what most of us are doing? We're just coping. We're just getting by. Just trying to make it until the weekend. Wishing the day away. Hoping for a holiday. Just want to get my paycheck. And then we just go on. Is that what it's supposed to be? Just coping, just going through the motions. I don't think so. I think you and I are supposed to be really excited when we get up for work because we find purpose there, because we find life there, because we're making a difference. So winning at work. Okay, now this is work is the one thing. Now, what about the boss? The boss. Now, the word boss also doesn't give us warm, fuzzy, positive feelings on the inside, unless somebody's calling you the boss, okay? So this boss thing, nobody wants a boss. Everybody wants to be the boss, but nobody wants to have a boss. And so now, you know, I've experienced sometimes, you feel vulnerable with a boss. Would you agree? It's like this person or these people, your bosses, have power over your life. They can make your life miserable. But if you have a nice boss, maybe it's going to be wonderful. But so there's this vulnerability that affects our lives. I think of Sonica. She was working at PricewaterhouseCoopers, and she had 2 bosses. And the 2 bosses never agreed. So they would tell her, this is how you should do it. And then she'd go to the other boss and then he'd say, no, that's stupid. You must do it like this. And so she's in between these 2 and they don't want to talk with one another. They're just talking to her, telling her, you go that way, you go that way. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. The boss affects us. And so there's a next phase that's better than having a boss. And this is what we all aspire to. We aspire to, I want to be the boss. I want to do my own thing. I want to work for myself. Anybody that have said that, thought that? Yes. You're thinking, I want to work for myself. You see, but there are benefits about having a boss. At the end of the day, the pressure is on him. At the end of the day. But working for yourself, you suddenly get the shock of your life. It's like, you know, when I was assisting at some of the congregations, I was a student pastor. And, you know, the senior pastor, he takes the pressure when there's no money at the end of the month. I'm merely going along and giving him grief. So there are benefits of not being the boss. You can relax. That's why Sonica, when we have small groups, cell groups, she doesn't want to lead the group. Because she knows if I'm not running it, I'm messing it up. I'm like laid back, I'm talking, that's what people do when they're not the boss. But if you're the boss, come on guys, focus. What productivity, what are you doing with your time? Why are you playing solitaire on your computer? Come on, Facebook again. Come on. Time, money, focus. Say the boss. So I've experienced this with a media team that I led at Stellenbosch. And I'm working with the budgets and this all the difficult things. And these creatives are having a ball. You know, there's always more money for the project and there's always more time. And you sitting with a pressure. So it's not always fun to be the boss, but we want to be the boss. And so some of us take the step and we start our own business. We do our own thing. And then you get the shock of your life. You're your own boss now. You're right. You have now 100 bosses. Every customer is a boss. Every client is a boss. If they say jump, you jump because you want to please the boss. So in general, we don't have a very positive feeling about the boss. And we're all aspiring to being the boss. But I believe there's another facet, because this is the question I want to answer this evening. Who is the boss? Who's the boss? Who's the boss? Because this, some of the husbands are pointing to their wives. But this, the answer to that question affects us. It will affect your level of peace. It will affect your focus. It will affect, it will determine if you're going to get a stomach ulcer or not. Who's the boss? Who is the boss? And so I'm trusting for a bit of a paradigm shift for us. You see, what we do is, many people do, we come to church on Sundays and then we leave church and we go to work on Mondays. You see, this is stuff I have to work with. And you think you've got stress. But the answer to this question is, if so many of us come to church on Sundays and we praise God and we enjoy God, and then we go Monday mornings and we leave God behind and we go to work. Real life, they say. That's how it works. This religious stuff. Come on, just get real. You can't take God to work with you, can you? Should you? You see, but God wants to be at work. I've been sharing the last few weeks about this, that behind us, behind every single Christian, stands God. And He, as I said, we are a channel through which God moves into the world. And He's standing behind and saying, let me at Him. I want to get in there. I want to be at work. I want to be there with you. But so many of us shut the door in God's face, and then we go to work. And then we're the boss, or we have a boss, but we're missing the point. We're missing the point God is wanting to get through. He wants to step in there. I'll explain. Oh, there's so many stories I can tell you of men and women who have experienced God at work. For instance, Angus Buchan, those who've seen the movie, he's a farmer. And at some stage, he has to plant potatoes. And so it's a drought. It is foolishness. You should not be planting a potato at this time. It won't work. But he felt in his heart, God said, go ahead and do it. So he planted these potatoes. I mean, it's like as dry as can be. It should fail. Everything says this should fail. But what was the result? And he wrote it in his book and was in the movie as well, in his personal testimony, that they had the biggest potato crop ever. These things were massive. Impossible. It shouldn't have happened. It can't happen. But God was at work. So I want to ask Michael to quickly share something of what they have experienced on a farm in Cirrus, so you can see that this works.
Thank you. One of the things that I've learned in the farming area is that these guys, I've got a lot more respect for farmers than I ever had before. These guys, they talk about pre-1994, the only legalized form of gambling in South Africa was to farm. Anyway, one of my friends just across the valley was a very successful farmer on a relatively small scale, and he farmed with deciduous fruit and vegetables, the main vegetable crop being onions. But his land was quite limited, but there was one field, it was probably about 3.5 hectare, that looked perfect. Everything about it looked absolutely spot on for onions. And he prepared it and he planted a cover crop to fix nitrogen in the soil, and it would not grow, no matter what he did. He had people in to analyze the soil. He did everything he could technically to try and find out what was wrong. And there was nothing wrong, but the stuff would not grow. And so he went to the Lord and he said to the Lord, what is this? And the Lord said to him, you just need to go and pray and break the curses over this piece of land. And so he got a few of us together and we went there one day and we prayed. And we said to the Lord, what is it? And he showed us that there had been a camp during the time when manganese had been mined in that area. There had been a camp on this particular piece of land. And there'd been a witch doctor, and there'd been all sorts of horrible things attached to that. So all we did is we stood in faith, we poured out some oil as a mark of God's anointing, his spirit, ruling and reigning over that piece of land. The man who owned the property was there, the farmer was there, he had the authority to do that. And we stood with him as witnesses that the curses were going to be broken. And then he plowed the land, he planted some seed, barley seed, the most amazing barley crop came up. He plowed it in. He planted onions. He had the most incredible onion crop off that land. It was a turnaround situation. And he's planted, you can only do it every 3 years, but every crop that he's put onto that land has been perfectly successful. And that's what it's all about. It's about saying to the Lord, what do I do with what you've given me? How do I address this thing? It's exactly as Andre says, who's the boss? Who's the boss? And just very quickly, I know Andre's not going to give you much time. In my own life, I worked for 37 years before we came here, of which about 17 years I was my own boss. During that time, we never borrowed money. The Lord provided. We went to him and we said, we need your provision. And I worked very hard, but he provided every time. We never borrowed money. We came here and we don't have to rely on anybody because God has provided. That's the boss.
Let's put our hands together for him. Thank you, Michael, for sharing. We're sharing this because work is important. And so many of us are failing at work. So many of us are stressed and worried and challenged. And I've spoken to many of us, and that's a fact. But it shouldn't be so. God is wanting to be at work. So what about the students? Can God help a student or a scholar? I remember at university, there was a guy who was in church with us, and he told the story. He's a brilliant guy, very, very slim cop, smart guy. But he told us the one time he was so busy with church activities that he didn't have the time to study for a very, very important test. Bad excuse, yes. But so he says he sat there in the lecture theater and he's looking at the questions and he has no clue. Absolutely no clue. And so he said, well, what? So he's decided he's going to pray. So he prayed and said, God, please help me. And he says when he closed his eyes, he saw the memo. He saw the answer sheet where as he was closing his eyes and then he would just write it down. And he closed his eyes and he'd write it down. He got 100% for the test because he saw the memo. So can God help us? Yes. But there shouldn't be a rule. Please study. But there are these exceptional moments where God can step in to our lives. But where are you at? Are you keeping God out of the box? Are you trying to be the boss yourself? Do you know how little control you and I have over life, over the future, over the economy, over business, over clients, customers, over whoever? I remember I went to a conference where the guys were speaking, many business people, and they believe that they have been called to be ministers in the marketplace. I'm a pulpit minister, but these guys say, we don't want to be pulpit ministers. We believe that we are ministers called to the marketplace. What is the marketplace? That's government, education, business. They believe they have been called. As one guy said, the heart of the city is government, education, and business. So if God would go there, you would receive the heart of the city. But anyway, this one guy, architect, he said he went to the smallish country, I think near South America, that region around the coasts. And he had this appointment. He had a consulting business where they do consultation and aid governments into doing big, massive projects. And he says he heard about this challenge that these guys have to sort out some major infrastructure. And they had a team of people working for about 5 months, working at solving this problem. And they couldn't get a solution. There was no solution. They couldn't solve this thing. And now he comes and he knows that the next day he's got an appointment with the president or the leader of the country. And so he says he went swimming or surfing or something. But he prayed to God that God would speak to him and show him how to solve this thing. And he says that when he came out of the water, he saw a picture in his mind's eye and he went to the sand and he drew the picture on the ground as he saw it. And he looked at it and he knew this is going to work. This is going to work. And so the next day, he met with the president. He showed them this solution. They were all shocked because they had this huge team of guys working for 5 months. And in the end, he led this man to God. He led the president of this nation to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because for the first time, this president could see God at work. He could see that God is real. He could see that this is not just a religious thing for Sundays, but that God is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge, and He is able. Do you think there are scriptures that confirm this? Indeed, there are. So I want to read 1 Peter 5. God is the boss. Now look at this. This is beautiful. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Mighty hand of God. That He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. This is beautiful. You see, what does it mean to humble yourself? It means you need to acknowledge who is the true boss. Who is the one who controls all of the universe? God. And says, God, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Many of us have challenges in our workplace, adverse circumstances, things, people may be coming against us, things coming against us, challenges, projects, or whatever. How do you get promoted? How do you get breakthrough? There it gives you the answer. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He, God, may exalt you, may promote you. In due time. That, unfortunately, is sort of the snag there. It might not be this week, but it says in due time. I don't know where you are at, but I know where I am at. And I know that I do not have control over my circumstances. I do not have control over life. I do not have control over this church and the future of it. But I know somebody that does. And when I cast my care upon Him, I find peace. I find rest. Because my God is the boss. He is the big man. He is the one that controls. And if I humble myself under His mighty hand, then things turn. This is so critical for us to break out of and allow God to break out of the little box in our hearts and in our minds. And the next scripture, Daniel 5:21, beautiful. I want to take you to the Babylonian Empire. Massive empire. Now just think about this for a moment. What if you are the descendant of royalty? You are a teenager. You are the descendant of royalty. Your nation, you're part of this nation. And your life is set for you. Everything is sorted. Now, think about this. You here in South Africa, and a mighty empire, China, attacks. And they destroy South Africa. Please, Lord, no. Hypothetical. Destroy the nation and take all the leaders, the royalty, the important people, the leaders. Take them away, captives. Because that's what happened to Daniel in the book of Daniel. Babylonian army came and they took them away. Now just think about this. This teenager being taken away to another nation. He doesn't even speak the language. He's a part of this huge, bottom of the food chain. And then God starts doing amazing things. And maybe just the previous scripture again. The previous one. And then Daniel did something amazing. You know, how would you and I have responded to something like that? We have been angry. We have been cursing God. God, how could you do this to me? I had my life was set. I had everything. Now I'm in another nation. I'm a slave. I'm a servant. I'm a nobody. I can't even speak this language. God. And so many of us would curse God at that time, but Daniel didn't. He did this. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and he set himself apart. And he honored God. He honored God. That's the key. He honored God. And God started to exalt him and exalt him and exalt him, put him top of this massive empire. Okay, the next scripture. And then God started to try to get through to the emperor. The emperor lost his mind. And he became like an animal in the fields. Because God warned him. He said, if you do not honor me, I'm going to take your empire from you. And then it says, and this is what Daniel spoke to him, or God spoke to him, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. This is so important to understand this. Behind the scenes, there is a God who is in control. But that control is dependent upon you and me to humble ourselves under His mighty hand and to say, God, here's my business. Now you're the boss. Do as you please. You're the boss. And Daniel came to that point and to that place where he realized that there is a superpower above this massive Babylonian empire who is so much greater than these emperors. And so I want to say the same to each of us. God is above your boss. God is above the CEO of the company that you are working at. He is the CEO of CEOs. God is the headmaster of headmasters at schools. God is the God and Lord and master of your husband if you are the housewife. God reigns. Now I want to take you to a passage in Daniel, the book of Daniel. Now this is later on in Daniel's life. I want to take you just few passages so you can see that God is the one that reigns despite our adverse circumstances. So Daniel is the third most important person in the empire. And the king Darius decided, I'm going to make Daniel the second in command. But the other guys didn't like it. Now you must think about Daniel, who he's working with. He was working with sorcerers, magicians, occultists. I mean, it's like working with Satanists. I mean, he was like, all his buddies were Satanists. Not really that bad, but I mean, in a certain sense, they were tapping into another source of power, dark power. And so Daniel was surrounded with all these people that probably swore every day really badly. That's shocking. I mean, so this was challenging environment. And he was alone. He had a few friends, but he was alone in a certain sense. But he wasn't alone. And I look at this, Daniel 6 verse 3. There was a plot against him. It says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. God, because Daniel honored God always, God decided, I'm going to bless Daniel. I'm going to put my spirit. I'm going to give him wisdom like nobody has seen. I'm going to give him knowledge and keys like nobody in the whole empire. And so he was promoted. Verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was, say, faithful. Faithful. Yeah, God doesn't bless people that are not faithful. But if we do our bit, God will do his. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then verse 7, it speaks of all the guys then consulting together. It says all of them. It says in verse 7, is it there? I don't know if it's there. Okay. But it basically says, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree, etc., etc. Basically, everybody in the company turned against him. Everybody. Every single guy in the company decided, we're going to go for Daniel and we're going to take him apart. So they had this good scheme. They knew that Daniel was faithful to his God. He prayed every day. And so they persuaded the king. They came to the king. Darius said, oh, king, wonderful king, you are awesome. We suggest a decree that in all your realm, nobody is allowed to consult any other god except you for 30 days. This was their scheme. They wanted to take Daniel apart. I would have been stressed if all of these occultists and magicians and big men came against me. But now look at this, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. This is beautiful. You have to get this. He went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day. And prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That's beautiful. Daniel had a habit of praying 3 times a day. And so he heard this decree. And he said, guys, I'm sorry. That's your boss maybe that made the decree, but my boss is above that. And my boss will look after me. So he went and he prayed three times that day, and he got caught out. And so they brought him before Darius, the emperor, the king. And so he had to be thrown to the lions. Now, I know you've heard this story before, probably in Sunday school, but he had to be thrown to the lions. This was his punishment. And King Darius liked this guy. He liked Daniel. He said, Daniel, oh, no, I messed up. But he couldn't change the decree. Now, look at this. Verse 16. It's beautiful. Verse 16. So the king gave the command. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I think that's beautiful. The emperor of this massive empire. But the emperor, the king of this empire, said, Daniel, your God, whom you serve daily, he will deliver you. Guys, I'm carrying this like a promise with me. My God, the one whom I serve, will deliver me. My God, whom I serve, will come through for you if you serve him, if you honor him, if you give him the place of supremacy, the boss, if you make him the boss, he will come through. In due time, he will come through to you. That's what the emperor declared. And so they threw Daniel to the lions. And then verse 20. And when he came to the den, now the emperor, he couldn't sleep the whole night. And so the next morning, he's storming to this den of lions. And he's so hoping. He's so hoping. This is so fascinating. This is the man with the greatest empire of the known world at that time. He has more resources than any man on the face of this earth. And you can pick up this man is so hoping that there is a real God. He's so hoping that just maybe Daniel's God is the living God, because he's been searching. And I declare to you, I think most of us are searching for the real God. Most of this world is searching for, is there a God? How do I know that? Let's put the whole world on an aeroplane. Aeroplane starts falling. The captain needn't go over the intercom and say, people, please pray. No, everybody starts praying. To whichever God they can think of, they start praying, because all of us are yearning, hoping that there is a living God. And I look at this. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Was he able? I so hope so. And then, verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I've done no wrong before you. I was found innocent before my king. Do you know what the name Daniel means? God is my judge. So I want to encourage you tonight. I don't know where you are at. Daniel was delivered because he knew that God is the boss. He is bigger than all of this. He knew God is my judge. I don't know what you're going through in the workplace or in your business, but if you would cast yourself upon God and say, God, I am yours. You are my judge, not the economy, not the recession, not people, not my boss, not my teacher, not my headmaster. Nobody is truly the boss but you. And now look at this last bit of scripture. Then King Darius, he took all of Daniel's enemies and threw them into the lion's den, and their bones were broken even before they hit the bottom. And then it says in verse 25, now this is the king of the greatest empire at that time. Then King Darius wrote this. And he said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. Next verse. He delivers and rescues. Do you need deliverance? Do you need help? I'm telling you, God. I'm telling you, God is the answer. He is the living God. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel prospered. In the midst of that onslaught, in the midst of those challenges, Daniel prospered. Why? Because he honored God. You see, promotion comes from God. You are free, obviously, to place yourself into your own hands and to try and make it yourself. You're free to do that. I'm not saying you must. I'm just saying this is a better option. To have the CEO as your buddy, your good friend, and he always comes through for you. He's never late. Sometimes it takes a bit longer than we would want to. But he's never late. And so God came through for Daniel. So let's apply this to our lives. What does this mean for you and me? I'd say for the businessman, that would mean go this week, go pray, and go say, God, I'm making you now the Lord, the boss of my business. God, I'm taking hands off. I'm going to place my trust in you. There's a beautiful movie. You must go watch it, Flywheel. In this movie, there's this secondhand car salesman, Jay Austin. And he schemes to sell a car. He lies to sell a car. And then he's a Christian. And so he goes through all these motions. But the business isn't prospering. And so the worse it's getting, the more he schemes. And the more nasty it gets, until he came to his end and he decided, okay, God, I'm going to make you the boss. I'm going to lay this down and I'm going to do business according to your principles. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to charge people more than the car is worth. And if that sinks the business, then so be it. And so even if that would sink the business, I'm willing to do that way because now, God, you're the boss. This is your company. I'm backing off. Or maybe you're the housewife. Give to God your daily things. Give it to him. Give to God your children, those children whom you are worrying about so much, stressed at night. Place them into the hands that are so safe. Give it to God. Maybe you're the teacher. Maybe you're praying, God, help me not to kill somebody today. That's a good prayer to pray tomorrow. Lord, help me not to commit cold-blooded murder this week. Thank you, Jesus. Because they deserve it, Lord. That's how we might think. But give it to God. Open the door to the Lord. Maybe you're a doctor. You need to realize you are not God. You do not have the power over life or death. Only God does. Give him the power. So how do we apply this? In the middle of adverse circumstances, if we would honor God, he will promote us in due time. And so this evening, I really want us to respond. There are so many other stories that I can tell you. For instance, this one guy, they were losing $70,000 in his business. And he prayed. And he heard the voice of God speaking to him and telling him, you're going to make a profit of $200,000. You're going to increase $200,000 by the end of this year. And he says he came to the end of the year, but he was praying every day. And like Daniel did, every day he came to God for years. And then suddenly, It was according to the word of God. And the business got blessed. Exactly the amount that God confirmed to him. God gave him. So guys, maybe it's time to take God out of his box. Maybe it's time for you and me to stop having church on Sundays and to bring the boss into our workplace, into our lives, casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. God wants to. He wants to break into your life, into your workplace, if we would just allow him to. And so this evening I felt that we need to pray for people in their workplace. You're struggling. Maybe your business is struggling. I don't know. But I felt God saying in my heart, trust me for a miracle. Trust me for a miracle in those businesses. Trust me for a miracle in those lives. For it is God who reigns in the kingdom of men, and he determines who rules. He promotes, he provides, he comes through. So let's stand with me, please. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You see, it's always so wonderful. God helps me to be humble. Because when I tell you to stand up, I'm the shortest. Almost. So that's wonderful. So I'm going to go higher. But I tell you, God is wanting in. He's wanting into your life if you would just open the door. You needn't be struggling on your own in the way that you are. And I just know there's some of us, we are so anxious. We are so fearful. We are so burdened. I know God can set us free. So I want to ask us this evening, if you really feel burdened about your work, to come forward and to come and stand here on my left-hand side, because I want to pray with you. And if you have a business or something that is really struggling, that side, my left, and business people or your workplace, there's real struggles there, come and stand here. And I just want to pray with you. We're going to take some oil and just pray for you and trust that God is going to set you free. Okay, so anybody, please come. That's where it's a humbling part, where we step out, where we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Not under my hands, under the mighty hand of God. Lord, we bless you. Just have some prayers here with me. Some of the cell facilitators, maybe your interns, just come and stand with us. Anybody else, you are very welcome to join us. God, we bless your name. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. I just want to take this opportunity. I don't know how your relationship is with Jesus Christ. But if he's not the boss of your life, you're on your own. You have to make it work. But if you commit your life to God, then he steps in. So as every eye is closed, I just want to ask. I'm not wanting to put pressure on anybody. This is because I really care about you. If you realize in your heart that you have not made Jesus the master of your life, you might be going to church, but he's not the boss, he's not the master, the Lord, the King of your life, and you realize that you've been in control of your own life the whole time, I want to ask that you would raise your hand as every eye is closed. Thank you for that hand. If you feel in your heart you want to commit your life, make him the boss of your life. Thank you for those hands. You can drop your hand again after you've lifted it up. Anybody else? You see, each of us have to come to that place where we make that decision, where we say, God, now you master. Here are the keys to the building, Lord. It's yours. Have your way. Anybody else? If you don't have the boldness to do it now, you're very welcome as well to come and speak to me afterwards. And just go tonight and just pray where you're alone and just commit your heart to God and say, Lord, my life I give to you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you want to be at work. And God, we declare this evening, we want that as well. We want God at work. We want you to be there with us. We want you to help us. We want you to sort out the confusion and the assignments and the issues. The betrayals, Lord. People dropping us, offending us, hurting us. God, we pray that you would come and bring life to the workplace. Please pray with me, if all of us can do that, if you feel comfortable to repeat after me. It's just a prayer of committing our lives to God and opening the door for him. Just say, Father God, Lord, I thank you that you are the boss. And Lord, I pray that you would step into my life. Step in, Lord God. I open the door for you for 7 days a week. Monday to Friday, Lord God, specifically. So Lord, this day, I make you the boss of my workplace. I humble myself under your mighty hands. And I ask, let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want you guys standing here in front, take a few minutes and just bring your business, if it's the business or the workplace, bring it to God. Give it to the Lord. Just pray. Maybe you didn't come to the front. Just pray there where you are at. Just take some time to open the door. Just declare it again. You are God. You are in control of my life. No man, no person. You, Lord God. You are my judge, and I trust in you, in Jesus' name. And as you guys are praying, we're just going to be praying for some of the people here in the front.